struggle with, because I don't know my scripture well enough to be able to just pull these things out. I try, but I think it's just waiting for the opportunity.
For the right time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because I also have a friend.
Thank you, everybody. It's just that when you it just,
you know, it's interesting to deal with people that are Jewish in name only, sort of thing. I mean, they claim Jewish heritage but don't know anything about...
She doesn't know anything.
Anything about Judaism.
Yeah.
Maybe you, to get to know her, ask her what it means to be Jewish.
Yeah.
A great,
you know, get her take on that. So.
A great resource, too, for you is Jews for Jesus.
Yeah, they have a lot of good stuff there. Yeah, I did a wedding here a while back, and the bride was Jewish. And her response to a lot of the things were, well, I'm Jewish, so I can't do that. I can't do that, or I can't confess this, or I can't believe that. But she wasn't like, I'm a practicing Jew. I'm just, my heritage is Jewish, so I have no choice. Like, it's a caste system that she's locked into, you know. And I think maybe a lot of people kind of feel that way. So, you know. So, anyway. I don't even know where we were at now.
Sorry.
No, that's fine. Okay, so we were talking about living in order that we might be more alive in God in a personal, non-legal fashion. Because Paul says here, what I have been crucified with Christ is no longer I that lives, that Christ that lives in me. Okay. To live means to have a personal, unrestricted relationship with someone. So then believers have died to sin. This is, Paul puts this a whole bunch of different ways. Died to sin, died to self, died to the world, died to the law. I mean, these are all phrases of Paul. Not negation of the law, meaning because I died, the law went away. But I died to the law so that I might what? Live to God. Mm-hmm. To live with Him. Okay. So I died to the law so that I might live with God. This is Luther's long gospel thing. The law can't work until the gospel can't work until the law has come. Okay. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, now, I have been crucified with Christ. A real quick note here. Some translations have this at the beginning of verse 20. Okay, this is where verse 20 begins. The Greek text has it as the end of verse 19. That phrase at the beginning of verse 20. I need bigger text. I can't even see this anymore. I have been crucified with Christ. That sentence in the Greek text is the end of verse 19. And then verse 20 begins, it is no longer I that live. Okay. Do you guys have it all as number 20?
Yes.
Yeah. Kind of interesting. Well, because we are, I'm just kind of that way. Yes, sir. Oh. Because I'm ornery, we're going to act like it's the end of verse 19. Okay? And there's a reason for that.
Okay.
There's always a reason. Just for fun. That's it. Just so we can have fun.
You might have. We might not.
The phrase, I have been crucified with Christ, becomes how one lives to God. Okay? So clearly, Paul is not talking about each person being physically crucified. That's crazy. That's what people said when Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they were like, dude, how are we supposed to do that? That's terrible. Okay. So that's not what Paul's getting at. Rather, by our spiritual identification with Jesus in his death and resurrection, we are released from justification by Mosaic law. We're released from all that stuff. And this is where our theology of baptism comes into play. For we believe that in those waters we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. Those actions are and effects are applied to us. There, one of the professors at the seminary in Fort Wayne says that baptism is the gospel physically applied to you. Kind of a neat phrase.
Yeah.
Its actions and its effects are applied to us. We then are justified by faith. There's no law involved. Now we live to God and not to the law. When we rise from those baptism waters, we are not the same. That's why Paul says, why would I go back and rebuild what I destroyed? Mm-hmm. Why go back to the old way? So then let's start verse 20 here. Now we're going to say the end of 19 says, I have been crucified with Christ. So now we start with verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This then becomes the result of being crucified with Christ. See how that is? When you are crucified with Christ, then it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the result of that. It's like the result of baptism. Okay.
So I want to ask.
What's that?
So as a baby being baptized,
yeah.
Then it's the parents that take on that responsibility.
Sure, yeah. Because the little one can articulate that.
Right.
Absolutely. So. God affects that little one in the same way he does an adult who's 25 years old and gets baptized. The effect and the results are the same.
Right.
Because it's God working. Right. But it's a parent's responsibility then, you know, to raise that child in that faith that was given to them in those waters. We call it confirmation here.
Yeah.
Okay. I know. Hold that thought. So the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus not only does away with justification through Mosaic law, but it also puts to death the I and the me in the flesh. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Okay? This is not to mean that there is some type of perfection or that we are absorbed into the divine. This is some Eastern mysticism nonsense that's always thrown around in some of these Christian churches. Paul later on explains to live in him is the relationship we have explained. For us to say to live in him is the way that we explain the relationship that we have with Jesus, right? From our perspective. From God's side of the relationship, Paul uses phrases like, Christ by his Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's seeing it from God's perspective. Okay? We live in Christ. From God's perspective, the Spirit lives in us. It's just the way that our small human minds try to define all this stuff. And then he says, the life I live now. He's still human, still flesh and blood, still Paul. He has not changed, but his life has. How has it changed?
Spiritually.
He says, I live by faith.
Yeah.
Right? This is in contrast to the life lived without Jesus. What is a life lived like in the flesh? Meaning life without Jesus. What's that life look like? It's just whatever. Right? It's a life lived for its wants, its desires, its longing for self-justification, which means under the law. There's only two ways to be justified, and how are they? Under the law and through Jesus. And the law doesn't justify because we're sinners. It doesn't work. So there's only Jesus. But those without Jesus continue to try to justify themselves under that law. Yep. New Christians no longer live this way. As Paul says, I live by faith, and the object of his faith is the Son of God. The life I now live in the flesh, I live in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. For the Christian, life is lived by faith. By faith and the faithfulness of Jesus. What do we mean by the faithfulness of Jesus?
He's never going to leave.
He's always going to do what he promised. Right. He says, I'll be with you often, always. Yeah. So there's that. But when he says, when you believe what I've done for you, then come on in. He'll never not do that. Okay. So Paul expands on this. He says, the why of his faith. As in, why would I bother to have faith in the Son of God? Paul is basically asking this question. Why should I or anyone bother to have faith in the Son of God? What does he say? Because it was he who loved me. And number two, he gave his life for me. Those two things. Those are the two defining characteristics of the work of Jesus. He loved us and gave his life for us. So once Paul came across that, his life was forever changed. Not only did the Father, out of his love for his creation, give his Son, John 3:16, right? Whoever believes, okay. But so also Jesus, out of his love for his creation, gave himself. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. John 10:18. So this becomes the unending source of wonderment for Paul. Remember who Paul is. Paul is a Jew among Jews. He's a Pharisee among Pharisees. He has this zeal for the tradition of his fathers. Persecutor of Jesus himself. Can hardly understand why Jesus would do this, but fully believes that Jesus loves him and gave his life for him. This is the essence of the Christian gospel. This is it. It's amazing. It's boiled down to this.
When he was struck on the road, that would kind of be an eye-opener.
It all became clear. I mean, when the resurrected Jesus talks to you personally, things change. You're not the same after that, right? So then in 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Okay, this almost sounds as if this has been an accusation against Paul from the Judaizers, okay, that he's been nullifying the grace of God. But what grace? What is the grace? Well, probably the assertion that the Jewish nation had received a special grace from God in the law. That was kind of the way that they saw themselves. They had this special thing from God because they had the law. Okay, that we have the temple. We have all this kind of stuff, right?
But God told them they were his chosen race.
Yeah, he did. Yep.
They also have the Spirit of God.
They did.
That's part of the grace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, the whole temple and sacrificial system was God's grace among the Israelites. Because he says, come and do this and I'll forgive your sins. This is how you meet your loving God. You come into his presence. And they turned that into a law. Yeah, they screwed up the whole thing. Okay. But now the Jews, thinking that they have a special grace, okay, this is kind of interesting, this special grace, this goes right into Gnosticism that started rearing its ugly head very soon after Jesus ascended. This special knowledge stuff, okay. But Paul says, no, if that were the case, then there would be justification under the law. If the Jewish people had a special grace of God because they were Jewish, then you could be justified under the law. That's what he says. Because it's only by God's grace that we are justified. If that is the case, then Jesus died for nothing. All of it was a waste of time. And that's not true. Okay. For works of the law and faithfulness of Christ are seen in opposition to each other. Okay. To affirm one is to deny the other. So if you think that any part of the law is going to help justify you with Jesus, then you've nullified everything Jesus has done. You've thrown the whole thing out. Okay? Any mixture of the two destroys both. So you can either try and be justified under the law, as those without faith in Christ do every day, or you can justify by faith because of God's grace in Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying here.
That's a hard choice for the Jews.
Yeah.
I mean,
because they have, 2,000 years of heritage saying something different. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And for them to give that up for any part of it would be like, something's wrong with you, mister.
Well, just like we talked about earlier, we have people today that are Jewish and they're just like, look, I'm Jewish. I can't do anything else. It's how it is. And that's not true.
No.
But
they forget Abraham.
Yeah. He changed.
Who was justified by faith.
Right.
I heard a young man, I think he became a Messianic Jew, but he said growing up, he was taught by rabbis, all Jews were special, and we all go to heaven.
Yeah, that's
pretty
much it. All they're waiting is for the consummation of the Messianic age. You know, Jews today, practicing Jews will say that. We knew a guy in St. Louis who was a converted Jew who was a Lutheran pastor. Interesting guy. And he had a Seder meal that we attended one time. It was pretty cool. But he, in just visiting with him, he says that the modern day Jewish group, as you say, just, you know, all Jews, they believe that if every single Jewish believer attends temple all at the same day, I mean at the same time on the same day, then that's when the Messianic age will usher in. Elijah will return, and that will usher in the Messianic age. Say, no, that's never going to happen. Keep saying it, yeah.
And isn't that what they were annoyed with Jesus? Because he was doing works on the Sabbath or whatever, and you weren't supposed to do anything in all the Sabbath, all these rules. And
I think that was partially it.
And so it's just continued right from...
Right. How many Jews are there in the world?
Million.
You can't count them. Yeah. And they're everywhere. Are they all going to go to temple on the same day? Of course not. So... that's why when you attend a real Jewish Seder, there's always the extra plate, and the little kid goes and opens the door and looks to see if Elijah's returning.
Yeah,
that's all part of it. So, okay, that's where we'll stop for today. We'll start with chapter 3. It still gets a little heady here, but it's... Yeah, okay. We'll get through. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being here with us as we study today. We thank you for your Son, for his actions on our behalf on the cross. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has created faith in each and every one of us. Lord, so that we can simply say thank you to our Lord Jesus for his works on our behalf. What a gift that is, Lord. We pray for those... our family members who have sort of walked away or have never really got on, our neighbors that are in need of your word. Lord, place us in front of those people. Where will you have us so that we can grow your kingdom? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.